As we continue in worship, we are turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. As you're turning in your Bibles, let me go ahead and lift our time up to our triune God. Father, we are gathered for your glory and your worship, and we are confident that you will speak. Go before us. Speak to us through your word. Let it be that my words do not detract from you, but only I pray that you would amplify my words, that the truth that is found in your word would be manifest here. Go forward, that your people would be edified, that you would be exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19 is our specific passage, but let me go ahead and read 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be generous in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life. Indeed. Blessed be the reading of God's word, and blessed are we for hearing it. Paul's counsel to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 is to instruct those who are rich in this present world to put their hope in God, to do good. No, don't just do good. Don't just do the bare minimum of goodness. Rather, be rich in good works. The good works defined by God's goodness. And be generous. No, not just generous. Abundantly generous. As God is generous, richly supplying us with all things for our enjoyment. As such, plan to be generous. Prepare to be generous, as Paul writes, ready to share. This counsel is a high calling. It's a grand task. It's an act in such a manner as to reflect God's goodness, to evidence God's goodness. In fact, it is to dispense God's goodness in the world around us. It is to let your light shine before men, as Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 16, and to do so in such a manner that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh, yes, it is a high calling, a grand task, a huge endeavor. Some hearing this instruction even now are applying it in their own lives. Let me get this straight. Paul's instruction and to me is that I need to plan to help my elderly neighbor mow the grass. Oh, but that's not the extent of it. Then on my day off, go across the street to labor in the landscaping project of that neighbor. And then go beyond that. Counsel my trips to go up to the mountains to go camping to help move that individual who posted on Facebook needing assistance. That individual who I don't even know who they are. Yes, this is all Paul's counsel. But it goes beyond that. And now after a long day at work, stop and help change the tire for that stranded motorist. Only to come home to help my wife with dinner and then do the dishes so that she can sit down for a while. And if that's not enough, I need to take the money that I worked so hard for and give it to the family with the help needed sign sitting in front of the Walmart store. To which scripture would say, it's not. It's not enough. We can make application all day to cover the terrain of the imperative. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to give, and still not cover the vast expanse of Paul's instruction. Yeah. Because Paul's instruction contends with our thought life. Our thought life? Oh yes, our thought life. What is prayer except beseeching the glorious throne of God in worship and need for ourselves and others? Is it not our thought life? As Paul instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made to all people. This is a task of the mind, of our thinking. Thus, prayer is demonstrated as the good works of thought. And ponder for a moment Jesus' words. When he says, I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. And consider that the other criterion of that parable deal with perceptions, what we might call sight. Ever see someone who looks hungry or thirsty? By sight, you might not acknowledge all whom hunger and thirst, but it's a good rule of thumb that if they look hungry or thirsty, they probably are. Naked men? Well, that's a no-brainer. That's definitely by sight. We know nakedness when we see it. A stranger? The word translated stranger means a foreigner or a traveler. Thus, an individual from a different country or people group. And often in the ancient Near East, these had trademark differences in dress and custom. In our vernacular, a stranger is anyone unknown to us. But again, it is perceived by sight, no matter which way we understand it. However, these criterion, sick and in prison, are different. Sick and in prison, with their attending verbs, visited and came to me, imply action beyond sight. It necessitates inquiry. Not instances of seeing an individual sick or seeing an individual in prison. Instead, receiving the knowledge of their state. It's not perception. Rather, it's a receiving of knowledge. It's of the mind. And then, as Jesus instructs, going to out of the way to visit these individuals. You see, a Christian can't have that mentality out of sight, out of mind. Rather, it is missed, sought, and attended. Walked into a Bible fellowship group this morning and looked around, and it was immediately evident individuals who I thought would be there were absent. And you see, it's the action of the mind, the thinking. Where is this individual? What's going on with this individual? Why are they not present with us? It's the good works of the mind that turns our attention to them. And then the thought life turned into action. Good works require action. This ought to be understood from the negative example from that same parable where Jesus teaches that when the Son returns, he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, and into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And why? "For I was hungry, and you did not act. You did not give me, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and again, you did not act. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not act. You did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And James writes in chapter 2 of his epistle, in verse 15 and following, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet does not act, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" In the same way, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. See, the good works which Paul describes cannot end with just our thought life. It cannot be just words. It has to be action. Even faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Essentially, for a Christian to perceive need, the rich in good works demands action to alleviate that need. And it goes into our words also. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And with our thoughts, as it is recorded in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Considering all this, the vast expanse of Paul's instruction of do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to give. Considering all this, we might ask, how is it possible to even begin to do good? Well, I just want to take Jesus' answer to a similar question. What is impossible with man is possible with God. We might add the second question. It doesn't just end with, how is this possible? But we might add, why would anyone do all this? Why would we spend the little money we have, which we might say is already stretched thin, and use it to care for the needs of others? Why don't they go get a job? Doesn't the Bible actually say, he who does not work does not eat? Why would we spend our mental energies praying and contemplating good when our thought life is filled with a bunch of other thoughts? Why are we going to stress out our minds with these other activities? What about our time? Why would we go out of our way to spend our limited time and then our physical energies to tend to the necessities of others? I have my own necessities to tend to, and my time is limited and precious. Why would anyone waste their breath speaking goodness into the lives of strangers that probably don't care to listen anyway? Who would be able to do this? Why would anyone do this? Well, that's Paul's point for the rich Christians in verse 19. That's where Paul gets to the reason, the purpose behind the rich Christian doing what Paul has instructed previously. 1 Timothy 6, verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Yes, we might say it was a long introduction to get to our passage. Long introduction? Or might we rather say expanded commentary and application regarding Paul's instruction in verse 18? Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to give, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Why would anyone do this? Well, because they have a true perspective on reality. In giving to others, by spending our time for others, through contemplating good for others, Christians are storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We're going to study this verse by briefly contemplating three points, which are right there in the text. First, storing up. Second, good foundation. And third, life indeed. First, storing up. The Greek here is apothuazeromai. It's a compound word. I hate seeing compound words in the Greek because all of a sudden they get longer than they actually are. And I'm trying up here trying to pronounce it, and I know I'm murdering it, but it's a compound word, and it consists of two words, thesrozo, meaning to put away, to store up, to lay aside, build up, accumulate. We would translate this, I store up, I treasure up, I save up. And to this word is affixed the prefix apo, meaning from and away from. Well, you read this word and you read the two compound words, and did you hear the repetition? I'm just going to repeat the combination of their definitions. Store up away from, lay aside away from, build up away from, accumulate away from. The last translation is the most repetitive. Put away, away from. The word emphasizes the apartness, the separation. In the same way a parent restricts their child's access to money by first a piggy bank. Oh, you found that money on the ground, let's go stick it in your piggy bank. And for a while, that piggy bank restricts access of that child to their money. But eventually that child gets older and they figure out that there is a larger hole in the bottom of that piggy bank that they can open up and or pry out and get their to their money, and then restricting their access to a bank. Why? Because the parent can see beyond the immediate. The proverb has said that the fool is quickly separated from his money. And children are what? Foolish. And they need a parental perspective to say, one day you'll want this more than for something that you waited for and thought about, rather than what can I get for 25 cents? See, there is a bigger reality. There is a greater perspective. How can I spend this money rather than what can I store this money up for? What could I get if I multiplied this? There is treasure in saving. We tell our kids, it will be held there for you. It is yours, but just not yet. You can't see it. You can't feel it. But it's there. Separated from you. Separated from your squandering. Paul's instruction is not about separating the Christian from their treasure, from their time, from their money, from their enjoyment. Rather, Paul's instruction is in collaboration with the divine perspective granted to the Christian regarding what it is to have treasure. What is true treasure? You see, we in this world, we think that our time is our treasure. That our money is our treasure. That our energies are our treasure. But we find out through Scripture, through God's Word, that these are just here for a time. And they're worthless in the grand perspective of time. And now is just a short time. It is gone like a breath, like a mist of smoke, like, what is the shortness of this life? It's gone in an instant. But eternity goes on forever and ever and ever. It's about a perspective of what really treasure is, what true treasure is. And it's about using in this life what God has richly given for us to enjoy in this life. But using it in such a manner as to store up what is actually treasure. As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, when he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If it can be taken or destroyed, is that true treasure? Is this, if it can disappear, is it something that you want to put your hopes in? That's what Paul's instruction was in verse 17. To put our hope in this kind of earthly treasure, these in money and time, in energy, is actually the hope of the uncertainty of riches that are here today and can be gone tomorrow. And Paul counsels against this kind of hope, this kind of trust, because it is so uncertain. Thus, Paul says, instead, apothuzarizo, store up away from. He's emphasizing the away from nature of this storing up. Away from the world that it is destroyed and will be destroyed. Away from the world where things are temporal and put away into the eternal. Away from this life, which is all groaning because of the destructive nature of sin. And put some place where it can accumulate without fear of ever being subtracted from. Store up for themselves true treasure, which cannot be taken or destroyed. The treasure which distinguishes itself from the riches in this present world as the treasures for the future. Yeah. We might say it's the divine layaway plan. I remember the very first time I learned about layaway. It's when the new TVs were coming out. You know those giant TVs? You all had one. I guarantee it. But my parents, I remember they went to Rent-A-Center. And they bought one of those giant TVs to throw, get rid of our old black and white. And it was huge, and it was the one of the newest models. And they just paid for it every month. I mean, a layaway kind of. Except the difference is with the Rent-A-Center is you were renting to own, so you actually got it. And then you're putting away, but... that detracts. Layaway. You go and you put money down each month with the assurance that one day it's all going to be paid for and you're going to receive it. Paul's calling for the divine layaway plan. Take what he has given you and use it for what he has called you to do with it. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to give. And in so doing, you will be purchasing the true treasure that is going to be stored up for the future. As John Stott summarizes this, perhaps the best commentary on this teaching is Jesus' parable of the unjust steward. This steward uses his influence in the present age to secure his future. And Jesus commended him for his prudence, though not for his dishonesty. It is a question of perspective and of proportion. What is more valuable? Is it to be rich in this age or rich in the age to come? Is it to accumulate treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Is it to make a lot of money now or to take hold of the life that is truly life? Store up away from this world. Store it up in a place where it cannot be destroyed or consumed or subtracted from. Store up for the future, for eternity. Well, second, a good foundation. That storing up of true treasure is building a foundation. It's building and accumulating, we might say, a firm foundation. It's secure. As Paul writes, store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. When we read in Scripture about a good foundation, we might recall Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 11, where he tells us that no man can lay a foundation other than the one which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. But when we read these words, this instruction, this perspective, it says there is only one foundation, a foundation which has been laid, and that foundation is Christ Jesus. But then Paul goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19 to say, store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. How is that a different foundation than Christ Jesus? Because he doesn't mention Christ Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. Rather, he says that they're doing good, they're being rich in good works, being generous and ready to give is a matter of storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Well, for this, we need to go to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, where he too teaches about foundations. And he says this, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who built a house, who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred and the torrent burst against the house, it could not be shaken because it had been well built." It had, come to Jesus, hear his words, and then act on them. As Jesus says, "He who loves me does what I command." When we get to verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, what Paul is saying is do what Christ has already commanded you to do, and this is what you do, and because you're doing what Christ has already commanded you to do, and you're doing that not because you're doing it because he has called you to it. You have believed that he has called you to it. You're believing him. You're trusting him. You're trusting that he has already secured this foundation in the future, which he's talking about. You're actually trusting Christ by going about doing the good and being rich in good works, being generous and ready to give. What it's saying is, because I trust that Christ is securing my future, my eternity, I can take that which is in this life given to me by God and squander it all in perspective of the world. Why is he giving all that money away? Why is he being so generous? Why is he always looking for opportunities to separate himself from his money by helping the needy and the poor? They should go get jobs and help themselves. But this individual, he keeps taking his riches and finding ways to help the needy and the poor. And he looks for ways to... he doesn't even go on vacations anymore. He takes his vacation to go on missions trips. And then he goes and he works in the soup kitchen downtown. And then he goes and helps the poor. And why is he doing this? It seems like such a waste of riches and life and time. And the Christian says, no, it's a perspective on what really and what riches truly are. That this has all been given to me in this life and it's going to be gone. In the same way my life is going to be gone like a mist, like the smoke coming out of the chimney is blown away. My life in this world will end, but there is eternity afterwards which I am preparing for. And because my Lord and Savior gave all he had for me, I can now give all he's given me away to bless others. And in so doing, I'm establishing then. See, I'm taking that which is of no benefit in eternity and using it here. Because I know that that attitude that I had here, the love that I had for Christ, the knowledge and perspective I had on things will be useful then. Set your mind on eternal things. And it's that foundation, the setting our mind on Christ Jesus. And because of what he has done, using what we've been given in this world appropriately, as if it's fleeting away. We can't take it with us. Make sure it goes to good use. You don't know when you're going to end. Don't say, I'm going to hold it off here and maybe in the future I'll be able to. No, you don't know. Use it now. You might not have it tomorrow. You might as well bless while you know you're able to bless. Bless in the moment. And trust tomorrow to God. If he richly gave you today, will he not richly give you tomorrow and take care of your tomorrow? Use it today. Bless today. Look for opportunities to take that which has been given to you and use it for others. And in so doing, you're going to be building that foundation. See, that's where Paul goes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. What is the work that you're doing with that which God's given you? Your time, your energies, your physical capabilities, your money, your assets. What are you doing with them? How are you using them? How are you working with them? Because the quality of each man's work will be revealed. If any man's work with which he is built on the foundation of Christ remains, he will receive a reward. We are working for a reward, but it's a laid up reward. It's a reward we can't see here. It's not a tangible reward in this life, but in the life to come, we will touch it, we will feel it, we will hold it. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. See, it is possible to be a Christian, be what Paul in this day and age would describe as a rich Christian, and take that which God has given to you richly to enjoy and build with those things, and build on that foundation of Christ Jesus with wood, hay, and stubble. And when that is tested with fire, it's going to burn up. It's going to disappear. It's not going to be everlasting. How are you using the things God has given you? But you can also build with precious stones, gold and silver. And that, when it goes through the fire, when it's tested with fire, is going to endure. Are you praying that you can use your monies for God's greatest benefit in this life? Are you praying that there will be opportunities given to you today to be generous and so that you can be ready to give? Are you praying and asking, are you taking the energies of your thinking and applying them to a prayer life that would say, give me opportunity to do good and be rich in good works? To do what, use what you have given me, Lord God, for your glory, to build with precious stones, silver and gold on the foundation of Christ Jesus. Because on that foundation, I know I have an eternity in your presence. And am I using in this life what you have given me for your glory? No. It is that good foundation that we are building upon, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future. Well, thirdly, the life indeed. We read verse 19, store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I jumped ahead in my thinking to that rent-a-center application. Because what we realize is we're not just storing up a treasure for then. We're taking hold in this life of life indeed. See, we have perspectives on what life is. Oh, if I was rich, I could do whatever I wanted. If I didn't have to work, I could go wherever I wanted. If I didn't have to work to earn a living, I could be free and do whatever I wanted. And that is not life from the perspective of God. Perspective of God is what? Well, we learned it in the first question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is life indeed. And if we're being distracted by the things we could do or the things we could buy or our possessions, then we have missed out on life indeed. Life indeed is taking hold of Christ Jesus and doing things in this life to bless others for His glory, for being a light in this world, to point to God, to glorify God. And in so doing, we will be enjoying Him and participating in life indeed. I got to read this article by this young lady. Her name was Amy DiMarcangelo. It's an article, short article, entitled Equipped for Mercy. And see, she was talking about and describing this whole idea of life lived generously, a life lived to the glory of God by taking that which God is giving us and being a blessing to others. And she says, we are called as Christians not to be chandeliers. See, we're not meant to take all these good works that you're doing and hanging them as crystals on a light to reflect our own brilliance. Rather, we are called to be a spotlight. How glorious is a spotlight? I don't know. I've never actually looked at the spotlight. I always look at the radiance of its light as it shines up in the sky and you trace its beam across. And when the Christian is being a spotlight, the glory is going where it ought to go, on God. See, and that's what Paul is saying is life indeed. And when we are doing that, when we are participating in life in which is life indeed, glorifying God and enjoying Him in this life, it's going to be manifest and multiplied in the life to come. Where now we see imperfectly, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Then we will see perfectly. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully as we are fully known. You see, there is a treasure in heaven. That treasure is not gold and silver. It's not a crown. In fact, in Revelation, what do the saints do? They throw their crowns down. They don't care about crowns. You know why they don't care about crowns? Because it's just gold and silver and precious gems. They don't care about that. That has no eternal perspective. It has no eternal glory. What they got is they have their Lord and Savior, and they get to touch Christ Jesus and hold on to Him, and they get to enjoy Him in a way they never enjoyed Him in this life. Oh. Know in part in this life, and then we'll know fully. See dimly here, but then we will see perfectly. Let me close with two quotes. First, C.T. Studd. Only one life to live. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. good perspective. The second is this from Paul Gilbert. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Now, what is the gospel according to you? That God did everything for me and is providing for my eternity, so that the worthless things in this life become mere tools to glorify Him. Oh, may it be, Chapel Car Bible Church, that we as a congregation can be a blessing to our community around us. Take those things which God has richly given us and use them as tools to glorify God, to connect others, the unbelieving world, to a Savior who loves them and offered His life so that if they believe, they might be saved and have an eternity not prepared in the lake of fire, which was prepared for Satan and his demons, but an eternity with God, who sent forth His Son to provide for sinful man, so that they might have an eternity with Him, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Our purpose, the rich Christian's purpose, is thus laid out. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. It is a hard perspective. We're told by the world, by the news, by the media, by the financial section, we need to save up for ourselves for tomorrow. And you and Your word come along and say, the tomorrow you need to save up for is not in this world, but in the world to come. A world with Me, in which you will receive that which your longing heart desires more than anything else. Relationship with its Creator. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, transform us. Help us to have this perspective. Help us to have this purpose. That in the way we live, the way we think and act and speak in this life, that it is all a preparation for the eternity which You have prepared for us in Christ Jesus. May it be so. Amen. Let's turn to number 204. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Let's sing the doxology now and then conclude with the benediction. Again, I want to reiterate the invitation to join us for lunch and continue in worship and fellowship together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.